Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. It is always great to be with God's people, worshiping God's people. And when I'm not with you, I think of you. I'm also very thankful for the brothers who preached. Thankful for Jared, who preached 2 weeks ago and able to preach his first sermon on Sunday morning. Is it first sermon Sunday morning? 25 minutes, man. I mean, but it was very good. Very, very convicting, very encouraging. And then the next week you had Mr. Tony, who did a fantastic job preaching. And Tony said, look, if Jared's going to preach 25 minutes, I'm going to preach an hour and 25 minutes, right? So that's what Tony did. So thank the Lord that we have incredible brothers that can open the Word and preach the Word and be able to lead you guys. And I was so blessed by listening to the sermons as well. With that said, if you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. Go ahead and open your Bibles. And we're preaching through the book of First Peter, and we are in First Peter chapter 5. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. We're in First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have given Peter the words to speak to the church. Times of difficulty, they are encouraged by your word, and we are encouraged by your word to speak to our hearts. As we learn more about you, as we learn more about the office of a pastor, as we learn more, Father, as to what we need to do, what is our obligation, but teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. In God's people say, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Shepherding God's Way. Shepherding God's Way. A farmer pointed out to one of his friends as they were walking at his crop and his livestock. And he said, look how amazing they are. His friend was specifically and particularly impressed by the livestock, the sheep specifically. And he turned to his friend and he said to him, man, how in the world do you get your sheep to look so good, so attractive? The farmer then turned to him and said, profoundly and yet simply, I take care of them. I care for them deeply. I spend time with them. I feed them. I protect them. I do whatever means possible for the sheep because I am called the shepherd. When I think of this story, I think of what pastors ought to be, what elders ought to be, is to care deeply for people, care deeply for the flock, to protect them, to provide for them, to feed them the Word of God. But in America today, we have a different kind of pastor, right? We have what we call the celebrity pastors. We have the pastors that are more concerned about getting money, more concerned about their status quo. They're more concerned about popularity than even caring deeply for God's flock. It's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep, right? Do you notice the metaphor throughout Scripture, Old Testament as well as New Testament? Jesus consistently called us sheep when he mentions in Matthew that 99 sheep and one stray away, that he will leave the 99 to go after the one. In Luke, he mentioned exactly the same parable, but it's applied differently. So in Matthew, it pertains to Christians, and in Luke, it pertains to unbelievers. So here we have it that in Scripture that we are constantly called sheep. And there's a reason why. If you know anything about sheep, they are very, very weird animals. They are. When you think about sheep, they are very anxious animals. If they were to stray away, it would be very difficult for them to find their way back. Because the moment they stray away from the flock, they become disoriented and they also become very, very confused. So most animals have this instinct that if they stray away, they can find their way back, but not sheep. They are always anxious and they need a shepherd to provide for them, to feed them, to protect them. And therefore, when we look at ourselves, we need the chief shepherd. If we stray away from God, it's very difficult for us to come back on our own. We need the chief shepherd to lead us back to the flock. And what he does, and the way he does that, is that he gives us under shepherds to help us. It is amazing how God is going to use sheep to shepherd sheep. So shepherds, pastors, elders should never look at themselves like, oh, I am greater than every one of you. You should never look at a pastor like he is above you, right? He's a sheep like you. The only difference is that God has called a pastor to lead you, to guide you, to protect you. So he's constantly going to the chief shepherd, pointing to him, looking for help from him so that he can help you. We live in a world where we put pastors on a pedestal, like they do nothing wrong at all, that they are perfect. No. And that when they open their hearts and they are bleeding, oh, pastor, you can't share that. No, you're not human. If you would only know my thoughts. But as we observe this text, we see in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter is about to end his book. And he's been sharing a lot about suffering. He's been sharing a lot about persecution. And here, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he appeals to the elders of the church. He turns to them, and he's encouraging them. He's saying, guys, look, we are experiencing difficult times. The flock of Christ is experiencing difficult times. So elders, leaders, set the pace. Love the flock. Pastor the flock. Encourage the flock. Don't give up. You know what was mind-boggling is when COVID-19 hit, that so many churches panicked. And there's no doubt, we all did to some degree. We didn't know what to do, what was going on. And I looked around on my Facebook page and I read some articles and pastors were shutting churches down for the entire year. With the little information they had, okay? They were like, we're done. 2020, February, March, we're done until 2021, January. You fend for yourself. You feed yourself. You do what you want to do. And I'm like, no. In times of pandemics and difficulties, do you know what Peter is saying to the elders? Is he saying, shut the church down? Elder, go home and take care of your family and that's it. No, he's saying, pastor the flock. Love the people, care for the people, feed the people, even in difficult times. So what can we learn here? What can we learn here? As we read this text, there are several things that we must see here. This morning, I want us to take a look at 3 points. One, what is a shepherd? Peter defines that here for us. What is a shepherd? In verse 1, 2, what are the responsibilities of a shepherd? We see this in verses 2 through 3. 3, what is the reward of shepherding God's people? We see this in verse 4. So you might be saying to yourself, well, this doesn't pertain to me if I'm not a shepherd. But it does. If you're a member of a local church, if you're here this morning, if you're a Christian, you have an obligation. An obligation to your leaders, an obligation to pray for your leaders, an obligation to know how to treat your leaders, an obligation to hold your leaders accountable. It's important. So this is for you, this is for me, this is for all of us. So let's dive within the text and see what God is saying to us this morning. So first, Peter says, and he defines what is a shepherd. This is our first point. Notice what Peter does here. He encouraged the elders at the church or the churches. He's writing to a few home churches and the elders at the home churches. And he's writing them and he encourages them. And he does it two ways. The first way that Peter encourages is by identifying himself as an elder. An elder is a pastor, okay? It's the same word, and we're going to define this, okay? But he identifies himself as an elder. We know that Peter is more than an elder. Peter's what? He's an apostle. He's an apostle and one of the leading apostles. And he doesn't approach the churches and say to them, hey, guys, I am an apostle. I am Apostle Peter. You need to listen to me. And he has the right to do this. But he doesn't do that here. He's identifying with the elders, and he's saying to the elders, guys, come in closer, and get this. I'm an elder with you. I'm an elder with you. I understand your pain. I understand your difficulties. So here it is. I'm encouraging you by identifying with you that I'm an elder. But notice what else he does here. He says to them that he has suffered with Christ. He has witnessed the suffering of Christ. So not only is he an elder, he's saying to them, I know what suffering is. You're going through difficulties right now for the sake of Christ. And I, Peter, I've experienced this. And we know that Peter has experienced a lot of suffering in his time. Lots of suffering. As a matter of fact, it was told when the way Peter died is that they were crucifying Peter. And it was during Nero's persecution. And as they were crucifying Peter, Peter turned and said to them, do not crucify me this way. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So they crucified him upside down, and he died. It was also told when Peter's wife was being crucified, he turned to her and he said, woman, endure the cross. This is a man who has experienced a lot of sufferings. And he says to them, I have witness this. So coming closer and get this. If we are not willing to be united to our Lord in his humiliation, then we will by no means participate in his exaltation. We identify with him in his humiliation and his sufferings as people look at us and say, well, why are you believing this? Why are you against gay marriage? Why are you against abortion? Why do you believe the Bible is the only authority, the main authority, and people are persecuting you because of that? Is you experiencing the humiliation of Christ as well. And therefore, you will experience the exaltation of Christ. So we glory in that. We glory in that. But notice what he does here. He explains to us something incredible. He points to the leaders of the church, specifically the elders of the church. And notice what John MacArthur mentioned concerning leaders of the church. John MacArthur states, the local church, like every other earthly dimension of God's kingdom, depend on its leadership. The strength, health, productivity, fruitfulness of the church directly reflect the quality of its leadership. And we could say that with every and anything. I say this all the time, Chick-fil-A. I mean, it's incredible. The Christian chicken, I don't like it, but I love the service. Popeyes, oh my goodness. Got to pray for a revival for Popeyes. I'm serious. I love it, but man, it's horrible. It reflects the leadership. And I think the same thing in a church. It reflects the leadership. It reflects the leadership within the church. And we have godly leaders here. So notice very carefully, what is the office of an elder, right? So we need to ask ourselves this question because he mentions eldership here. So I exhort the elders among you. The word elder is not like many people would say in our culture. An elder, they would say it's an older person. I'm not going to mention names, but it's an older person, right? Brother Gerald Andre is an elder, right? So Brother Gerald Andre is a mature man, right? He's an older man. But when you think about the word elder in biblical times, it pertains more with a maturity spiritually and more in the sense of one who is called to a specific office, okay? So don't look at it how we would look at it in our English English word. They would say an elder is an older person immediately. No, an elder in Scripture is one who is a pastor, one who is mature, one who is over the flock of God's people. The word in Greek is presbyteros, is where we get our English word presbyter from. So it deals more with maturity. It was used in the Jewish synagogue, and the person who was over the Jewish synagogue was considered to be an elder. He is over the flock. He's over the people. Another word used to describe a pastor is the word episkopos, where we get our English word episcopal from. It's a very interesting word. That word is, it has the prefix epi, and it has the word kapos in Greek. Kapos basically means scope, is where we get our English word telescope from, or microscope. Epi is an intensification of the word scope. So in other words, when you look at the word episkopos, it basically means to intensely look, to care with great scrutiny. This is the word, what it means to guard, to have oversight. That word basically in the verb form is used in the military to describe how a general would visit his troop. So he would visit his troop unannounced. And specifically what he would do, he would visit his troop to see if they were ready for battle. But when it pertains to an elder, when it pertains to a pastor, he doesn't visit the flock of God to see if they're in battle or to see if they have any deficiencies. No, he visits to lead, to guide, to protect, to feed. The third word used in the Greek translation to describe a pastor is the word poimen. Now, all three of these words are mentioned here in 1 Peter. This is why I'm defining these words for you. For example, the word elder here is the word episkopos, or presbyteros, I'm sorry. The word oversight, if you notice very carefully, see with me, it mentions in verse 2, shepherd of the flock that is among you exercising oversight. That is the word episkopos. The word shepherd in verse 2 is the word poimen. All three words are used interchangeably to describe a pastor. So what is poimen? Poimen is a shepherd who feeds. His function is to feed the flock. This is his job, constantly feed the flock. So let's look at all three words. They're used interchangeably in Scripture to define the office of a pastor. Now, in some religion, they're going to tell you a bishop is here, and you have elders, and then you have pastors under him, right? In Scripture, it's used interchangeably. It's the same function, but different titles. And let me explain myself. The word elder describes the spiritual maturity of a pastor. He is spiritually mature. He says no to sin. He says yes to God. The word overseer emphasizes the authority and leading function of a pastor. There is a sense of oversight. He sees. He's with the flock. The word pastor describes the feeding function of his shepherding. He feeds the flock. He feeds the flock. So here we have it. What is a shepherd? He is an elder. He gives oversight. And what else he does? He feeds. So whatever church you go to, maybe God's going to call you out of this church, go somewhere else, move somewhere else. This is what you look for. This is what you look for. This is what Scripture commands for a pastor to be. Not a celebrity pastor with entourage around him, and he goes around and takes Snapchats and he wears his skinny jeans and high top, whatever, you know. So he does all of these things, and I'm cool and I'm awesome, and he gives you a few words to hold on to, and that's it. No. This is a biblical pastor here. This is what we pursue. So what's the second thing? What's the second point? What are the responsibilities of a shepherd? And I love this. I love what Peter does here. It's very convicting. It's very convicting for me. Very convicting. The first responsibility, the most important responsibility of an elder is to feed the flock. Is to feed the flock. Why are you saying this, Kevin? Notice what he mentions in verse 2. He's given us the responsibilities in verse 2. And he says, shepherd the flock of God. This is the word poimen. Feed them. Feed the flock. What are you feeding the flock? You're feeding the flock the word of God. The oracles of God. The principles of God. That's a primary function. But today, what we have is we want pastors to be psychologists, and we want pastors to do this, and we want pastors to be the greatest administrators, and we want pastors to do all of these things, and they're constantly moving and not doing what they're supposed to do, and that is to preach the word. I was so encouraged when I first got called to the ministry, so encouraged by John MacArthur. I've never met him. I've seen him preach multiple times. Never met him physically. But I know a lot about John MacArthur. From listening to his sermons, reading his books, and reading certain things about him. And one of the greatest things about John MacArthur for me is that he's a man that loves the Word. That's it. That's it. There's nothing complicated about John MacArthur. He loves the word. He believes his primary function is to preach the word. That's it. He does it so well. And friends, this is what we must understand. So the primary function of a pastor is to what? Is to preach the word. I love what R.C. Sproul mentioned. Come in closer. And pay attention to this. R.C. Sproul stated, the greatest service your minister can do for you is to feed you. Not with his opinion, but with the word of God. With the word of God. Second, his responsibility is to feed you. So you go to church not to be entertained. You say, pastor, preach the word. That's what we want. Second, an elder or a pastor must live exemplary life. He must live an exemplary life. Notice what the text mentions here. See for yourself. He goes on and says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercise an oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. He must live his life as an exemplary life. In other words, this is very similar to what Paul mentions, the first responsibility of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul says that he must be above reproach. That Greek word basically means that he cannot be arrested. Now, not arrested in the sense of like the authorities arresting him, but it's basically means that he cannot be held captive because there's no guile in him. There's no hidden agenda in him. There are no issues there that would disqualify him from the ministry. So he cannot be arrested. That he's not perfect. But he lives his life to please God. And this is what we see in him, right? The most important aspect of spiritual leadership and the best test of its effectiveness is the power of an exemplary life. How is he treating his wife? Coming closer. Please get this. Theology is incredible. We love theology here. We do. We thank God for theology. But not only, we're not looking for someone just to articulate theology, but we're saying to our brothers, we're saying to our sisters, we're saying to me, we're saying to Kevin, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Love your family. Love people. Is he open to his own sins? Is he? Is he vulnerable? Is he pursuing money? Is he a lover of money? These are the things that we must observe, and these are the things that are problematic, right? If you have a pastor and he's pursuing these things, that's a problem. It's a problem. And if you feel like I'm doing any of these things, come. Please come. Hold me accountable. Please do. In love. Hold me accountable. Please. My greatest desire is to please God. Because at the end of the day, when all of this is said and done, I must answer to God, not you, to God. So if I'm falling in a pit, my desire is the flock will hold me accountable. Hold me accountable. Third, the elder exercise oversight. This is the word episkopos, right? He exercise oversight. But notice this. I love this. This was so good. Good to me. Good for me. This oversight is primarily over his heart first. So he first observes his heart, makes sure that there are pitfalls that he is avoiding, and then he has oversight over the flock. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Notice what Paul mentions, the pitfalls that he must avoid. Notice Peter, what he mentions. Shepherd the flock of God, which is positive, that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, this is a pitfall, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Do you see the pitfalls that he must avoid? The first pitfall here, it mentions this, not under compulsion, but willingly. In other words, what Peter is saying to the elders is this, pastor God's people and do it with a great desire. Not because you feel you have a duty or just an obligation, but do it because of your calling. And coming closer, please, can I be vulnerable? This is what I struggle with the most. Sometimes I lose the sense of my calling. Well, God, I could do this instead. I could do that instead. God, I could just go find a 9-to-5 job. God's like, this is a problem. Go back to your calling. You see, it's only when I understand my calling can I do this willingly. But if not, I'm going to do this begrudgingly. With this great obligation, I just got to be at the church. I'm just going to show up. I'm just going to preach. And once I'm done, I'm done. I'm done with this. Let me just go. No, Kevin. Constantly, I must remind myself of the calling. It's a constant battle where Satan tells me, wait, you could do this, you could do that, you can go here, you could do this. My mind is constantly moving. And I'm like, okay, God, I just want to please you. Just pray for me. This is my greatest battles here, and I'm thankful for this text. But he says, don't do this. Under compulsion, but willingly. And you know what happens? When you do things under compulsion, a lot of times there is no patience. None. So you lose patience completely. I see this with my children, right? And I'm like, okay, let's go. Let's wash the car. A 12-year-old, like, wants a job. Okay, I provided a job for you. And the entire time, dad. It's like, Silas, what? And working with my sons, I've noticed this. I have zero patience because I'm doing things under compulsion and not willingly. He asked for something good. And I'm supposed to create something good for him and be patient. This is exactly, I'm learning this. I'm the same way with people. If people do something to me, I tend to be angry and no patience. That's because it's done under compulsion and not willingly. Notice what else he mentions here. There's oversight. He exercised oversight by avoiding the temptation to be motivated by money and material benefits. So this is a problem so many pastors struggle with as well. There's just no doubt. Motivated by money, motivated to get more, motivated for certain things. And listen, if you have a family, you got to provide for your family. But here's the problem we have, right? We have the problem of the prosperity gospel, where we see preachers are entering into ministry for money, but not so of the ones who are called to preach. They are called to serve God and serve God's people, and they're not motivated by money at all. But nevertheless, we are very quick to remind the preacher of how poor he must be. That's a problem. There's a problem. I remember playing golf with one of my buddies, and we were talking, and someone mentioned about a preacher in Africa, in Jamaica. The guy was from Jamaica, so he showed us a clip of a pastor during COVID. They shut the church down, and he was begging people to give money, begging people. He's like, Kevin, you see, that's a problem. That's a problem. And another man just walked up and he said, this is the problem I have with pastors, knowing that I am a pastor. This is a problem I have with pastors. I don't think they should get paid anything. I don't think they should even have a car to drive. And I looked at him and I said, so what do you want me to do, ride on a donkey? Wait, what do you want me to do? Like, I'm working diligently, spending time with people, preaching the word. Like, where are you getting this from? And I had this conversation with him and help him understand Scripture. But then I realized this man is lost. But coming closer, this is a problem with some Christians as well. They believe that preachers are supposed to have nothing. But preachers, they got family like you do. I got to provide for my son and my wife, and my children like you do. So do you think that preachers shouldn't have any money at all? I love what R.C. Sproul mentions here. I let him speak instead of me. He said, pastors leave the ministry often not because the salary is low, but because of the implied message that their work is of little value. That's a problem. And I'm thankful for a church that cares for my family. And I think what needs to happen is the pastor focuses on the ministry, the church focus on providing for his family. And that's the way we can meet in the middle. But if he constantly have to focus on providing for his family and providing for the church, it becomes an issue. It becomes an issue. Notice with me point number three. I like this because he mentions specifically what will happen. What will be the reward of shepherding God's people? So but follow with me very carefully. He mentions the pitfalls to avoid, not domineering over those in charge, in your charge. So there must be this humble service, caring for people, listening to people, being teachable. If you're wrong, then you're wrong as a pastor. And admit your faults, right? So these are all of the things that a pastor must do, an elder must do. But notice as well in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Do you notice the reward here? This right here is a great incentive for pastors and elders of a local church. A great incentive. What is the incentive? The incentive is that God will reward you. You might get nothing on this earth. You might have nothing on this earth. You might have nothing but pain on this earth. But if you pastor God's flock diligently, there will be a great reward for you. Where are you getting this from? Again, verse 4. that crown of glory here is used in that culture to describe a wreath that was placed on the athlete's head after they won a race. But here, he's not talking about something that is fading away. He's talking about something that is incredible, something that God will keep for you. So whatever it is that God gives the pastors or the elders or the overseers, it's incredible here in verse 4. We pastor faithfully and we trust God to bless us. We trust God to provide for us. We trust God to lead us. So the question is here, as we read this passage of Scripture, are we convicted? Are we convicted by this? I know I am. Well, Kevin, you should be because you're a pastor, right? You should be. But you also have an obligation. You also have an obligation. We all have obligations here. And here's the beautiful thing about this. The hope is, the prayer is, at the end of this year, we can move towards a plurality of elders, a plurality of pastors. We have men in this church who are operating as elders. They're not elders yet. They're not pastors yet. But the goal is that we will have a plurality of eldership in this local congregation. This is one of the things you can do. Continue to pray for this local church that we can have a plurality of elders. Another thing you can do, pray for me. Pray for my heart. Pray that I would constantly observe what God is doing. Constantly, constantly be before the gaze and eyes of God. What is your motive, Kevin? Is your desire to please God or man? Pray for me as I preach. Pray for the other brothers who come up here and preach. Pray for your Sunday school teachers who teach the Word of God. Pray that we will consistently feed you. These are some walking points from this sermon. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that there is great conviction in your Word. We see our faults, we see our deficiencies, but we also see grace, tremendous grace. I pray, Father, that as your congregation, thankful for a church that loves the office of a pastor, that prays for pastors, I pray, Father, that we are part of a church that is desiring to move towards a plurality of eldership. And God, I pray that our hearts are ready, excited. And God, we pray consistently for the leadership of this local congregation. Because I selfishly need it, it's because what John MacArthur mentions, leaders set the pace. And how many times have we seen when leaders fall, there is a great distaste in the church? God, I pray that we are not lionizing, exalting leaders, at the same time not debasing leaders, but we are praying for leaders. I need prayer to do what is right. The council need prayer to do what is right. The Sunday school teachers need prayers to do what is right. Leadership here need prayers to do what is right. I pray that we have a praying church, God, a unified church. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing and who you are. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Amen.